Would you just think about that? Would you just think that when you stand before God, if you were to stand before Him today, on your own merit, on your own goodness, on your own works, what could you possibly say to Him? What could you possibly have to offer? Just think about that. If I had time to go home and dig up my greatest possessions, materialistic, what would I have to offer Him? Nothing. And He doesn't want any of it. And He's not interested in any of it. We have nothing. We are nothing before Him. But if you're saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the salvation that He plainly offers in Scripture, then you can stand before God Almighty one day and He'll see everything He needs to see, and that's the blood of His Son. And you'll be absolutely 100% complete. You know that there are no suitcases, there are no briefcases, there's no baggage when we stand before Him. What does He take there? I mean, come on, the crowns that He gives us for living for Him and serving Him, we give them back because we don't deserve them. And if you're in that place, we kind of talked about this in Sunday school, where people put their trust and their hope and their love in riches. That's all going to vanish away. That's all going to pass away. It can't buy you salvation. Christ is all we need. He's all in all. And we can stand complete in Him. Do you realize that spiritually speaking, if we could see one another's souls, those here this morning that are saved, there's not one thing lacking because we're absolutely complete in Him. And I know that when I come face to face with my own wretchedness, that is great comfort and excitement to me, because I can't. I absolutely cannot do it. I cannot do it. And I'm so thankful I don't have to. Mark chapter 12. See, you got to be careful what you sing. Those of you that sing specials, you may turn the whole service upside down. We may just preach on something completely opposite. Mark chapter 12. Now we're going to start in verse 35, but we're going to actually preach. I'm going to preach actually from 38 on, but let's read 35 on. And Jesus answered, Mark chapter 12, and Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. God, I pray You'd help us this morning understand this passage of Scripture and help us to beware and help us to keep our eyes on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is not surprising to anybody here. This is not a fact that you've never heard. When I say America, we'll just look at America today. I've not been anywhere but America. I've not even seen all of America. But let's just take where we live. America is not in a shortage of churches. There is no shortage of church houses, places that call themselves church here in this country. Look, Terre Haute's not in any shortage. I drive, I mean, we all, I guarantee just about everyone in here passes at least one other church on your way to this one. I pass multiple churches coming here. From here down to Margaret, there's four that I can think of, and three of them are Baptist. That's counting us. They're just, look, there's no shortage of churches anywhere. Now, we know that, and I hope that we understand from Scripture that we cannot just assume that every single one of those churches this morning is preaching the same Bible and the same truth or for the same reasons this morning. Why are there so many churches? Well, why are there so many different churches? Not everybody holds to the truth. Not everybody reads this book and lives by it the same way. It is absolutely wrong. I was thinking about this on the way in this morning. I was thinking about people who have said to me, well, you know, there's all these different churches and beliefs and everybody thinks that they're right and that's why I don't go to church. That's just an excuse. Well, you know, there's all these bad churches that did it. Yeah, that's just an excuse. Because there are all kinds of different people, good and bad. That doesn't make them all bad. There are all kinds of different stores, good and bad, and that doesn't make them all bad. And you still have friends and work with people and go to work and shop at certain stores and you do it. It's just an excuse. People don't apply that thinking anywhere else. But let's face it, this world, this nation, this state, this county, this town, whatever, however you want to look at it, we are full of churches with men who get behind the pulpit for ungodly reasons and have no business being behind the pulpit. And the Word of God makes it clear that when someone is in leadership in church, we have to know what to look for. We have to know, and it's not just in the pulpit, because there are other places of leadership in the church. So anytime that someone, let's say it's a Sunday school teacher, let's say it's a deacon, let's say whatever it is, whatever the position is, that someone is, you know, pastor, whatever, and someone has leadership in a church, the Bible makes it clear, here's what to look for and here's what to beware of. And this morning we come to a passage that concentrates on beware of this type of person. Now you say, okay, now pastor, you know, you're our pastor, and we're not thinking about going someplace else. I hope you're not. We're here this morning, and you're our pastor, and we have already, looked at the qualifications and all of that stuff. Yes, but you work with people that don't go to this church or a church like this church. You work with people who are getting their Bible from the radio and the television. And you know what? You have a television, and it's very easy sometimes to be flipping through and hear somebody and they're preaching something. And oh, now, hey, he sounds like, you know, I'll get a little bit of preaching today. It sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Look, just because you belong to a church and you have a pastor doesn't mean that there aren't other voices trying to pull at you, and other voices pulling at your loved ones. So we have to know. We have to know what to beware of. We have to know what to beware of whenever, just in this church, for the health of this church, as we move along, and from time to time we take a man and make him a deacon or make him a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is. We have to know how to make that right decision and what to beware of. And Christ makes it very clear when he's talking about these scribes here. These scribes, these are people of leadership. these are Jewish leaders in the temple. Okay, and so again, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church, but we take these principles and we apply them. We apply them here. What can we learn? What can we learn? What do we need to beware of when somebody stands up and tries to preach or teach the Bible to us? What do we need to beware of as we look to these, as we look at these people and examine these people? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. First of all, remember, these are some that we're to beware of. It says, and he said unto them of his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. I want you to notice there that it says love to go. And that tells us right off where their affection is fixed. This is what they love to do. This is what they love about their position. This is what matters to them. This is where their treasure is. What is it? What do you love? What do you care about? What's important to you? What really means something to you? What do you love? They love to go into all the world and preach the gospel? That's not what it says. They love to go and help the widows in their affliction and the orphans? That's not what it says. They love to go to the masses and preach the gospel? It doesn't say any of that, does it? Here's what they love. That's a strong word. I know it has lost a lot of its meaning because of how we use it today. You know, we say, I love pizza, I love this, I love to fish, I love to do that. You know, that word has kind of been dumbed down a little bit. But we're talking about love. What is the love of your heart? What matters? Here's what mattered to them. They love to go in long clothing. The placement of their affection was, I love to look, not be, but I love to look a certain way in front of people that can see me. Look, it is so very important. Can I get right? I wasn't planning on this, but can I get right down where we're at? It is so very important for God's people to look like God's people. Okay? Let's not discredit that. Let's not say, well, it doesn't really matter. Look, it matters. Okay? It matters that God's people, it matters that we are clean, that we are decent. We are modest. And could I say this? Could I say this? Ladies and gentlemen, the man or woman sitting next to you or in front of you, when it comes to how we look, they are not the standard. You see, yeah, but look, so-and-so wears that and so-and-so does this. They are not the standard. They have never been the standard. Christ Jesus is the standard. And we are to be clean. We are to be decent. We are to be modest. Sometimes we, you know, I'm afraid that some preachers make a big deal out of what the ladies wear and never address the men. When we're all supposed to be decent and modest. When Christ says that they love to go in long clothing, he's talking about they love for people to look at how they're dressed. That doesn't mean that we are to say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. He's talking about that's what they love. It should not be your focus when you step out of your house to attract attention. Should not be your focus to attract attention by your modesty or your lack of. It should not be, boy, I hope they notice. I hope they notice this fine new suit. This isn't, but I hope they notice. You're all like, we see that every week, every other week. It's that one or the gray one or the brown one. Your focus ought not be, well, wait till they. Just wait until they. But you know what? We also need to take care. We stand in front of that mirror and say, now, is there something here that's going to attract undue attention? Is there something here that's going to be a stumbling block, maybe to someone who is still working on this clothing thing? Is there something here that's maybe going to attract the attention of the opposite sex and be a stumbling block to them? Let's just get down where we live, okay? Men and women notice what each other look like, and we are not to be a stumbling block. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot say, well, they just shouldn't look. Well, maybe they shouldn't, and that's between you, them and God. But the Bible also says that you and I are to be modest and not give them a reason to look, be a stumbling block to them. We are not to make the occasion there. Okay? So the focus here with these men is that they loved to go out in the fine clothing and the long clothing and wanted to be recognized. But I think sometimes, Christians forget. They forget we can be recognized when it comes to our clothing for other reasons and reasons that aren't right, and we need to not be a stumbling block. Can I go one step further and then we'll move on? The house of God is not the only place where we are to be clean, decent, and modest. So if we say, you know what, I would never wear that to church, but I'll wear it to work, and I'll wear it to the store, and I'll wear it to the family reunion, and I'll wear, hey, wait a minute. We say, well, I think God cares about how we come to the church. I think God cares about everything, everywhere that we go and how we present them. And could I say that when it comes to decency and modesty, could I say this? I feel it's a little more important out there than it is in here. Because out there is a lost world that knows nothing of Christ, and we're a representation of them. In here, we're surrounded by people that know something about Christ and know about Christ. So we have to. We can't set up these divisions and these dividers and say, well, this is good for here and this is good for there. Look, if you are a child of God, every single second, if you never stop being a child of God, then you never should stop representing Him the same way. Okay? So here are men who like to dress up and look nice and look fine and draw attention to themselves, and that is wrong. But it's also wrong to get just kind of casual and attract undue attention, be a stumbling block, take somebody's mind off of the preaching and the word and all of those things. So the point here is we must be very careful what our attitude is about how we attire ourselves. We ought not be showy and flashy and trying to get people to look and compliment, which is what these men were doing. But we ought also at the same time, as God's people, we ought not just blow it off and say, oh, well, God looks on the heart. Yeah, but if you know His word, you know He says a lot about the outside too, because it's a representation of the heart, and man can't see the heart. Man can only see the outside. So we don't look at this and say, oh, well, see, these guys, all they cared about was how they look, so that means we shouldn't care about how we look. No, it was their attitude. It was their attitude. They ought to have been decent and modest, but not tried to attract attention. But they loved to go in long clothing. It was a show-off type of attitude. I want people to look, and I want them to notice how decked out that I am. I want them to, I hope somebody, you know how ridiculous if somebody leaves church and goes home and says, not one person noticed. Not one person said something about my new tie. Not one person said something about my new... Well, I guess they didn't like my hair because nobody said anything. Maybe they didn't come to look at your hair. Maybe they came to worship God. Maybe they came to hear some preaching. And this was their attitude, was, boy, they just loved that recognition. Oh, look, here they come. Look, you can tell a man by what he wears. You can, you know, I can tell a construction worker, you know, if I'm in a restaurant and it's lunchtime and the guys working on the road come in, I can tell by their attire, these guys are working on the road. I can tell if somebody, that person probably has an executive job. I can tell if a person works at McDonald's because their phone number is on Carol Haas's speed dial. Okay, they don't need the shirt with the tag. I can tell that stuff. We can tell by the way people look. Church, let us not think that because these men were condemned for their attitude about clothing, that it's wrong to put some thought into our clothing. You see, they didn't make sure that they were clean, decent, modest, presentable, not a stumbling block, and then leave it there like we're supposed to do. They went beyond that. They wanted to attract attention. We ought never want to attract attention. And maybe sometimes we're attracting attention and we don't realize it. We need to stop and reevaluate things and say, now, could this be a stumbling block somewhere? Okay? But they loved to go in long clothing and wanted to be looked at, wanted to be noticed by what they wore, the placement of their affection. These are the things that they loved. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, what's the Apostle Paul say? He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. These people that we're reading about this morning, these scribes, they are not concerned with pleasing God in anything that they do. They are concerned with what do the people think when they look at me, but their concern was not, do they look? Because we ought to have that concern. Christians ought to have that concern. What do people think when they see me? But it ought to be, am I a good representation of Christ? Their attitude was, what do they think about me when they see me? Do they think I'm really something because I want them to think that I'm really something? It's the attitude. It's the attitude. We ought care what people think and what people see when they look at us, but we ought care about the right things. We ought care if people can look and see Christ in us, if He's glorified in us, if they're drawn closer to Him because they see something played out in our lives. What we are not to care about is, it's not to be pride and, boy, do they think I'm hot stuff? Do they think I'm really special? Do they think I'm really... That's when it's sinful, and that's what these men were doing. Their concern wasn't, I hope when people look at me, they can see Christ, and I hope I'm a good representation of Christ. Their thought was, boy, I hope I'm representing myself well. You got too many people trying to represent themselves and not enough people trying to represent Christ effectively to a lost world and to other Christians who are learning and growing and struggling and need that help. So that's where their affection was. They love the recognition. You see clothing. You see the way that somebody's dressed. Boy, they love that recognition. They loved it. My prayer is that God would deliver us from this crowd of preachers that is trying to impress. Instead of just worrying about pleasing God and looking like a Christian and representing Christ, but they're trying to represent their school, they're trying to represent their sending church, they're trying to represent this faction or that faction. God deliver us from this crowd of men who are trying to promote themselves and push themselves and want people to think a lot of them. I am begging you to please don't ever think a lot of me, because you won't think that way for very long. You will be disappointed in me. I will be disappointed if I put my faith in you, because we are people. But we'll never be disappointed if Christ is the standard, and we'll never be disappointed if we look at Him. So let's be a representation of Him and not of ourselves. Here they love these things, love to go in this long clothing. They're focusing only on what man can see. That's the only part that they're focusing on. And they like the looks that they're getting because of pride. Look, talking about love and misplaced affection, a man will either love the position and the title of pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary. He will either love the title and the position and the recognition of that, or he will love the work. He will love the work of a pastor and the work of an evangelist and the work of a missionary. When we look at people in positions of leadership in the church, we have to say, where's their affection? They just love being in that position because it's a position and they like being looked at there. Or do they really love the Savior and what they're called to do? And is that what's important to them? See, God has given us these, you know, and in Timothy and Titus, He gives us even more things that we need to look for and make sure this is there and make sure that that's not there. If someone is in a position to lead others spiritually, we have to look for these things. It says here too that, and love salutations in the marketplaces. They love that title. You know, they love the, hey, pastor. They love the, hey, this or hey, that. Don't leave that out. I mean, they thrive on that. I told you one time, I shared with you one time about Amy told me a story that when she was growing up, the church that she went to, there was this doctor there. And he would like, if you didn't use his title, if you just called him by his first or last name, if you didn't say doctor first, he would get mad and correct you. Could you imagine me at the back door? And you walk out and don't say pastor. Could you imagine me? It's Pastor Utley. Could you imagine that? But she said that's how this guy would do. He would like, you know, it's Dr. So-and-so. Can you imagine me? Hey, don't bother coming back until you can get my name right. Somebody, when I was called here, somebody asked me, what do you like? Do you like Pastor Grant? Do you like Pastor Ellis? Oh. You know, you guys know me. Just don't call me late for breakfast, lunch, or supper. Boy, that fits me if it fits anybody. But boy, they love that. They thrive on that. The name, the title, the position. Look, it's got to be the work of the position that matters. That's where our affection needs to be. There are this nation's full of people with the title pastor, assistant pastor, this pastor, that pastor, and they don't love God, and they don't love people, and they don't care, and they don't. This world's full of people with the name doctor, and you wouldn't trust your dog with that person. You wouldn't trust them to take a splinter out of your big toe. Just because they have the title doesn't mean anything. Do they know what they're doing? Is their heart in the right place? Do they love the right things? These people loved to be looked at. They loved to be noticed. They loved to be recognized. In two more rings, it'll stop. Because the voicemail will pick it up. And then I'll have to call them back and tell them that we don't have any money to give. Where is their affection when we look at these people? They love the long clothing. They love the salutations. I want you to look where they're at. It says in the marketplaces. Well, they love to be out where there are a lot of people. There are a lot of people. Why? There's more people that can look at me. More people I can show off for. More people to give me the salutations. Did you know that there are... Did you know that there are evangelists that, and we're not going to invite them, but if we were to invite them, wouldn't even consider coming here. Because we're under 100, we're under 200, we're under 300. And we're not going to give them $400 or $500 promise just to show up. And I mean, it's out there. It's out there. This numbers driven. Look, you can, if you work in the world of finance, then your business is numbers driven, and that makes sense. If you're in banking, it's numbers driven, and that makes sense. And then you're in some businesses where you'd like to see the numbers decline. Wouldn't you like to see the numbers decline? You know, I was thinking, you spend your week, not making fun, but you spend your week with people who are not free, and then you get to come in here and be with people who have been set free. Talk about it, night and day. What a difference. I was just thinking about that this morning. Some things are numbers driven. Not the gospel ministry. Not supposed to be. 5:15, 25:50. The increase is not in our hands. These are men that they've got to have the big numbers. They've got to get out there where there are more people that can salute them and say things to them and notice them. And there are people in the ministry like that even today. But let me tell you something. A growing congregation is not always the sign of God working in people's lives. You've heard me say it before. It really only takes a few months to fill up a church, to fill up the pews. But that doesn't mean you still have a church when you're done doing it. We can fill this place up. We can take that projector we just bought and start showing movies every Friday night and free popcorn. And man, we could load this place up. We're not going to do that. And we're not concerned with that. We're not concerned with the numbers. We're concerned with living for God and pleasing Him and doing the work that He's called us to do. Let's move on or we won't get through all this. Verse 39, the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast. So what do they love? Well, they love this whole position and who's who. You ever known somebody who was driven by popularity and their associations and things like that? He's a part of that group and he belongs to that fellowship and I don't have time for it. We don't have time for it here. But these are men that are concerned with places of distinction in the church. Look, they would not stoop, as they would call it, to do certain things. Could I say this? In any position of leadership in a church, pastor, Sunday school, deacon, trustee, whatever it is, not that you should have to scrub toilets, especially if there are other people that can do it. And I don't scrub them here. There are people that take care of that, and I'm thankful for that. I don't have to do that. I can concentrate on the work of the ministry. But if a man is not willing to scrub the toilet when it needs to be scrubbed, if a man is not willing to get the mop out when it needs to be out, then he's got no business being in a position of leadership, because he already has figured out, all those things are under me. And there should never be anything under any of us. We are all under Christ and His rule and His reign. These men that we're reading about this morning, boy, they just, those important seats at the feast and in the synagogue. That's what, you know, that's what really matters to them. That's what the recognition. Let's apply this to ourselves. We're talking about leaders here, but let's apply it to all of us, whether we're in a position of leadership or not. Let's just apply it to all of us. What is your concern coming in those doors? You know that some of you have shared with me that you sit where you sit so that you won't be distracted and you can concentrate on the preaching. Did you know how rare that is in churches? Do you know that churches are full of people who sit where they sit so that they can be a distraction and they can be noticed and people will look at them and some people don't like to be early because there's not enough people there to notice them when they come in. Now, if let's back that up. If you're never here early, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that you... You know what? I've enjoyed my 7 months here. It's been a good run. I can feel it coming to an end. Man, I have talked about clothing. I've talked about being late for church. Anyhow, you get what I mean. What's important? What's important coming in here? Where's the focus? What's our love? Not just in leadership, in every single person that walks into a church. Why are you here? Why are we here? Why did we come here? Why is it? You know one of the reasons why we keep standards for this platform, why we say, men, you need to keep this standard. Ladies, if you're going to be up here, men, if you're going to be up here, you need to keep this standard. You know what one of the reasons is? Because this is what everybody sees, and we don't want too much attention placed on the people up here. We don't want to distract people from worshiping God. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We want people to concentrate on God and worshiping Him and learning His Word. And so we say, you know what? We're not going to have shorts and sandals on the platform, and we're not going to have clothes that fit too tight, and we're not going to have purple hair on the platform, and that's only allowed in the back pews. And so, you know, we're not going to have that because we're not going to be a distraction. That's counterproductive to why we come here. Okay? These men, it was the exact opposite. Look. What did we sing this morning? Look and live. At who? Jesus Christ. These men, and a lot of people in churches today, leadership and congregation, a lot of people, it's not look and live, it's look at me. Notice me. The chief seats. The chief seats. In the uppermost rooms, chief seats in synagogues, uppermost rooms at feasts. We're just dealing with some attitudes this morning that sometimes men in leadership have, and sometimes just Christians have. And there's a lot of them here, but it all comes down to this. In the first verse that we looked at, love to go. Where's your affection? If you're serving God for the right reasons, if you're living for God for the right reasons, if you're coming to church for the right reasons, everything else falls into place. Then we're going to look right. We're going to act right. We're not going to distract. We're going to come to worship. But see, if we're like these men and we love to be looked at and noticed, then we're not going to do right. And then it says that they devour widows' houses. Turn with me to 2 Peter real quick here. It's like when I'm turning sometimes, I just start thinking about other things and forget where I'm going. I know y'all think I do that even while I'm preaching, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. This is why we guard that door. Right? We guard this pulpit and who's going to preach from here and what they're going to say. And we watch against that. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There's enough bad preachers and there's enough bad Christians out there giving Christianity a bad name. We don't need to help it along. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, so things that they don't mean, lies, make merchandise of you. Are there people making money off of Christianity today? You better believe there are. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They won't get away with this. Okay, and then we look at these men here. They devour widows' houses. They're not concerned with a widow who's having a hard time getting along. They're concerned with getting their hands on what her husband has left her. Your finances in a church cause a lot of problems sometimes. And it's usually because the preacher's not preaching it correctly and the people have the wrong idea. I don't know what any of you give. And I don't have to know, and I don't care. You know, I rarely look at the financial reports just from time to time. I look and see where we're at. Because if God's working in our lives, there's not going to be a greed problem. I've been in churches that every week put the giving in the, here's what we took in last week, here's what we took in this week, here's what our budget is. Are you kidding me? It's a hard enough time coming in here and worshiping God and keeping our mind on His without looking at that depressing stuff. Oh, we didn't make it here. Are you kidding me? We're not going to let greed be a part of it. These men, it was about greed, and they devoured widows' houses. It says, and for a pretense, make long prayers. You can pray long, and you can use the big words and the theological words. And you know why they were doing that? To make it sound like they were sincere. Oh, he's using all these big Bible words. Boy, he must mean it. He prays so long, and they're just so beautifully crafted prayers, and he must be sincere. That's what these men were doing. For a pretense, make long prayers. They got up and said what they thought the people wanted to hear to try to convince them, hey, I care about you. I'm the real deal. When really they're just trying to make merchandise of you and get their hands on more wealth. Now, we'll close with this. What does all this come down to? It's a warning in verse 40. These shall receive greater damnation. More than once, the Bible makes it clear. No matter where you're at in hell, it's bad. But I'm a firm believer because of verses like this. Some people will suffer more in hell than others will. These were people who were entrusted with God's word and were supposed to be teaching it to others and setting a godly example for them, and they weren't, and they were full of pride, and they twisted it around and used it for themselves. And God says, you got a hotter fire waiting on you, hypocrite. They were hypocrites. If this doesn't show us how serious God is about us being honest and true and sincere and not being a hypocrite, I don't know what's going to. He says, you were entrusted with something very serious here, and you twisted it around, and you used it for yourself, and you devoured widows' houses, and you made these long prayers that were empty and vain and didn't mean anything, and you showed off. You showed off and cared all about your position instead of loving people and caring about people, and your hell's going to be hotter, mister. If that doesn't show us the need for sincerity as we serve God, I don't know what will. So what do we do with this? Two things. Anytime we're looking at someone in a place of leadership, or we're thinking about putting someone in a place of leadership, we make sure that they do not meet this list. We take them to Timothy and Titus and make sure they meet that list. We're very careful. Okay? I think too long we've limited it to pastors. If you're going to lead a Sunday school class, you've got to meet the right qualifications. As far as being apt to teach and a lover of men and all this. Okay, secondly, what do we do with this? We look and see that God is serious about this thing of hypocrisy and make sure we don't have it in our lives. We make sure we're coming through those doors for the right reasons. We make sure that when we go to work, we witness not because we feel like it's an obligation, but because we love God and we love people and we want to do what's right. We make sure that we are serving God out of a pure heart with the right kind of motives, and that we're not doing it to be looked at or to be noticed. Look, the only person we ought to be interested in getting noticed from is the one who went to the cross for our sin. That's it. Lord, if you're pleased with what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, and as long as I'm not disobeying your word, and if you're pleased with this, that's enough. That's all I need. Let's make sure we do what we do, not out of hypocrisy, but out of a pure motive. Let's pray. We'll have a hymn of invitation.